Good morning, church. Our sermon text today comes from Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Between that scripture reading, I forgot to cut my thing on. Well, today we're continuing our Advent series as we set aside each Sunday in this month to focus on the fact that our Lord and our Savior has come for us. Last week, we began by looking at hope and lit that candle to represent that. Today, lighting the candle here that speaks to us and reminds us of peace and the peace that Jesus brings and brings to us. The other purple candle there is for love, and the pink for joy, and then the white in the middle for Christ our Savior. So last week we looked there at hope, and today we're going to be considering this candle of peace before us. With the coming of Jesus, we can truly celebrate the fact that the Prince of Peace has come, and he has come for us, and he has come to bring peace to us. And so, with that in mind, let us go to the Lord in prayer together, asking him for his help as we turn now to his word. Will you join me as we pray? Father, we thank you for your word that you have given to us that speaks truth into darkness. We thank you for the light of Christ that has come. Father, we thank you for how you have kept your promises. You are faithful. And Father, we praise you this day for the Prince of Peace, the one who has come to right what is wrong, the one who has come to bring reconciliation, and the one who has come to ultimately return again and to bring peace to this earth. And Father, for that, we give you praise. We give you all thanks. Would you help us now as we turn to your word? It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Well, peace is one of those biblical words that has such a wide range of meaning. There is peace in the sense of a lack of conflict or war, often expressed as two countries not fighting or being in a time of peace time. Same concept, smaller scale, as we see in the relationships that we have with others, the relationships we see in the Bible, for there to be a peace between people, to be at peace with one another. We know that Scripture also speaks about this as a state of well-being, being at peace with a particular situation, being at peace with life and the circumstances that we find ourselves in. In all of these instances and more, the concept of peace necessarily means that there was something that was not right that has been made right. There was an opposition, and then there was a harmony brought about. It's like the word reconciliation in that regard. Reconciliation implies the fact, doesn't it, that something was wrong, something was broken, and now that has been mended, it has been made right, it has been brought together. And the peace that our text today in Romans 5:1, the peace that it speaks about is peace in the greatest sense. The most important type of peace that one could imagine or ever think of. It's the greatest peace in all of the universe, and it has to do with mankind being at peace with God. Romans 5:1 speaks about how we are made right with God and who has made that possible. Namely, as the text says, it is through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who has made this peace possible. So as we consider this truth today and look at the peace that Romans 5:1 speaks about, I would like for us to zoom out from Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and the context of chapter 4, for us to zoom out, widen our scope for just a few minutes, and look at this biblical concept of peace that Paul is speaking about here. So first off, first point, we're just going to zoom out into the Old Testament and consider that concept of peace in the Old Testament. Then second, we're just going to zoom real quick into the Gospels, just grab Jesus' coming as peace. And then third point, we'll spend mostly here in Romans 4 and 5 as we look about this peace that the Apostle Paul is talking about. And then fourthly, after that, we're going to look at how that peace affects us in our lives. And lastly, and quickly, we'll look at how that peace points to the future. So that's a whole bunch as we're going through there. And today's message isn't a typical sort of exposition of walking through the text. It's going to be more topical in nature of considering this concept of peace. Topositional, maybe we could say, both mixed together here this morning. So first, I want to jump in and just consider for a moment real quick the promise of peace. The promise of peace. Of course, it is in Genesis chapter 3 at the fall when we see sin entering into the world. It's when our relationship with God was severed, right? Sin brought separation, sin brought death, sin brought consequences, it brought broken relationships. Just consider the very first family, Adam and Eve and their children. The very first child that was born, Cain, murdered his younger brother, right? Sin and the consequences of that were seen in its destruction in this family, and we are just off and running with that in the world. And sin, separation, all of these things, as we know, has been at work ever since. It's in this concept that, the concept of peace comes from the Old Testament, right? God promises to bring reconciliation. God promises to mend what is broken. And the Old Testament looks forward, as it states there in its covenants and its promises, forward to a suffering servant who was to come, a king that would bring peace to this earth. The Old Testament spoke of the one who would do this. We know the familiar passage from Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, which says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end." The Prince of Peace, the leader of peace, whose increase of peace would have no end, this is the promise that the Old Testament points us towards of the one who is to come. And this promised one would bring peace, as Isaiah would go on to say in chapter 32, verse 17, "And the effect of righteousness will be peace." The righteousness that the promised one would bring results in peace. Haggai chapter 2, verse 9 speaks about Jerusalem and the temple, and it states this: "The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts." We could go on and on from Old Testament passages, but the point we need to see is that there was a promise of peace. There is a longing from the Old Testament for things to be made right. Something that was broken that would be mended. There is a longing for one to come who would ultimately bring about peace. In the Old Testament, many themes within it, a large one is peace, right? Of this one who would come that would bring about peace. This brings us to the second point and the arrival of peace as we could think about it. The New Testament, grabbing this fulfillment language of peace and the concepts of peace, shows that and teaches that in the arrival of the Prince of Peace as a baby, baby Jesus. Zechariah was the father of John the Baptist, who was born just a few months before Jesus. And Luke records for us Zechariah's prophecy as he praised God for sending the Redeemer to Israel. And at the end of his song of praise, the last verse says this about this coming one. It says, "To give light to those who sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Jesus has come to guide us so that we can walk in peace, in a state of reconciliation. And when the angels appeared to the shepherds in Luke 2, there was a host of them singing praises to God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Jesus came to give peace to those who believe the promise of God. In fact, Ephesians 2:14, in speaking about this and speaking about the person of Jesus and how Jesus brings unity to both Jew and Gentile, unites them together into the people of God, it states of Jesus there, Ephesians 2:14, and says, "For he himself is our peace." That he's the person of Jesus emphasizing that fact. He himself is our peace, the person of Jesus. His very person and his work is one described as peace. And this points right into the next point this morning and finally landing here for a little bit in Romans chapter 5, verse number 1, the work of peace. Here we see, thirdly, the work of peace. Romans 5, chapter 5, verse number 1, gets to the very heart and point of the peace that Jesus brings and the peace that we, in particular, celebrate this season with the coming and the arrival of the Prince of Peace. This passage declares so clearly how it is that we receive this peace that Jesus brings. Being justified by faith is nothing other than having peace with God. This whole concept of being justified by faith is nothing other than you could describe as having peace with God. Paul has so clearly shown us in this book of Romans that we are sinners in need of a Savior, that we are at enmity with God. Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2 documents how mankind has suppressed the truth, how mankind has revolted against God. And this is true, as Paul belabors here, both for Jew and Gentile. Every single person has fallen short, has broken the relationship. Every single person is in need of the peace that Jesus gives. Romans 3 shows us that God is righteous and has revealed his righteousness in the person and the work of Jesus. Romans chapter 4 shows us how we are justified by faith. And Paul is summarizing all of this in chapter 5, verse number 1, when he says, "Therefore, since we are justified by faith." That concept reaches all the way back to the whole of the teaching of chapter 4. You could even say all the way back to chapter 1, verse number 18. He grabs that truth and says, "Therefore, since we are justified by faith." This is describing how we can receive peace with God. Again, this is the most important, most grandiose, biggest peace that we could conceive of. It's our greatest need. And I just want to highlight some things from Romans chapter 4 here about how it is that we are declared righteous and how it is that we have peace with God. What that peace is and what it looks like and the work that Jesus came to this earth to do and what we celebrate in this season for Jesus coming for us as we focus upon that. First thing to highlight here is that we see it is by believing and not by doing and how we receive peace with God. It is by believing and not by doing. We do not find peace with God by coming to Him as a sinner and trying to perform acts of obedience. And that is not the way that we receive peace with God, by coming to Him as a sinner and saying, let me perform acts of obedience so that God will give me His peace. Let's look at Romans 4, 1 to 5. If you have your Bibles open, just flip back there. Let's just read these verses, Romans 4, verses 1 to 5. Paul says, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. What a contrast that Paul is making here with Abraham in this chapter. Verse 5 in particular contrasts working with trusting. The one who trusts God is declared to be righteous. The one who trusts God is the one who is justified. The one who trusts God is the one who has peace with God. God does not ask us to work our way to Him. Our good things that we do will never be enough to bring us to that point to where God will save us. God has instructed us, and Romans 4 is just one of the clearest passages in Scripture. We come to God as sinners in need of peace, and we receive what He has done for us. It is by faith. It is by trusting in God. That is the person who finds peace with God. Romans 4 here, it continues to teach that this saving faith is for both Jew and Gentile, a big burden that Paul is speaking towards in this letter. For those with the law of the Old Testament and for those without the law of the Old Testament. And he argues here and goes on and shows how Abraham was saved as a Gentile, actually, before he was a Jew, which shows that God declares both Jew and Gentile righteous who have faith in Him. So Paul's making that argument here, saying with Abraham, he received and believed before he was even a Jew, so he is a Gentile, and that's always the way that it's been, is to come to God through faith. One more thing just to point out here in Romans chapter 4, and that is the description of faith. Paul spills a lot of ink, reminding us of the context of Abraham's faith from the Old Testament. Abraham was promised offspring like the stars of heaven. But there was a problem. Well, there's multiple problems, as you well know. Abraham, when God gave him this promise, was almost 100 years old. Let's just say that's beyond the time of producing offspring. Abraham is 100 years old. More than that, his wife Sarah, as you know and remember, was right behind him in her 90s, beyond the childbearing years, to say the least. But even more than that, she had been infertile all her life. She was never able to have a baby, as God had closed her womb. It's the context of what God is giving his promise to. Let's just pick up in verse 18 to 22 of chapter 4. Just look at that with me here. Chapter 4, verse 18. It says this, "In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead," since he was about 100 years old. You got to love how Paul puts it, right? "Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness." And Paul quickly moves on to say, and it's the same exact thing for us and how we come to God. This here is the description of faith. This is what faith looks like that Paul's talking about in Romans 5:1. "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith," it's this type of faith. This is how Abraham believed God and received peace with God. And please focus in on verse number 21. I believe personally this is one of the best, clearest verses that describe biblical faith, right? Faith is one of those biblical words that we think of as faith. Oh, you need to have faith in Christ. How might you explain faith if somebody says, well, what does it mean to have faith? This verse right here so clearly shows how our faith, what it looks like, and how we can have peace with God. Look at it again in Romans 5:4-21. It says this, "Fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised." Fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That right there is what it means to have faith. That is what faith looks like. That is how we are justified before God. That's what believing looks like. That's how we receive peace as we trust in the one who has come, which is Jesus, and the peace that he has come to give. That right there is how we receive the peace that he brings. It is by believing his promise. What a beautiful, clear example that we have here in Romans of how we are to receive Jesus. We receive him not by striving for good works, but relying on him to save, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. That was the faith of Abraham, and brothers and sisters, that is the faith that God calls us to have today. Fully believing that God is able to do what he promised to do. And God promises to save all who come to Jesus Christ in faith, trusting and believing that he died on the cross for our sins, that he was raised on the third day for our justification, trusting the promise of God that he is able to do what he says he can do, believing in his promise, right? That's what we celebrate every time that we take communion as we gather together, is it not? As we take communion, as we take the symbols, we're looking back, right, to the promises of what God has done in Jesus, and we're trusting He is able to save us. He is able to raise us up. He is able to save by the work that Jesus Christ has done on the cross. It's believing the promise of God. So if you're here this morning and you would consider yourself not a Christian, that you're not someone trusting and believing in Jesus Christ and wondering what is this Christianity stuff all about and what is it that we're celebrating in particular in this month of December, this is it right here. We're celebrating that Jesus has come to forgive us of our sins and to give us peace in our relationship with God. And the way that we receive the work that He's done for us is simply by believing in the promise of God, that God is able to do what He says He can do, that He will forgive sins, that He will bring peace. Now, it also needs to be said that the Bible clearly teaches for those who have received Jesus, right? We need good works. Because the person who is saved by trusting in God will necessarily live a changed life of obedience to God. And good works are the outcome and the outworking of our salvation. And the Bible goes on to state and even to teach that if there are no good works, then that is evidence that there is no saving faith. The Bible teaches this reality all over the place. This leads us into our fourth point here, and that is the results of peace. The results of peace. For Christians, for those who are trusting in the promise of God to save us in Christ Jesus, we are also instructed to live peace-filled lives. We too are to be marked by the peace that we have received before God through Jesus. Just as God has shown us peace and mended our broken relationship with Him, we as Christians likewise are to mend relationships with one another. Paul will go on to talk about this in the second part of Romans, which is really the outworking, starting there in chapter 12 and following, of all the promises and the truth and the reality of what Jesus has done, and then that outworking in our lives in Romans 12 and following. In Romans 12, verse 9, he is giving the marks of a true Christian, and he's describing how we live together as believers. And he states this in verse 18. He says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." We are commanded as those who have received peace from God to live peaceably. That's the same word of peace, just in the verb format. Next chapter, 14, verse 7, Paul says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Paul speaks about this outworking of peace in our lives. I want to read one other passage that speaks about this so clearly, this call of peace that we're to have as those who have received peace. Let me read for you Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Paul writing there says this, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." So he's saying, I'm urging you to walk worthily in a manner as which you have been called. And here's what he says, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." We are called to be eager to maintain unity in the connection, in the bond of peace, the peace that we are to show other brothers and sisters and even to the world. What is the opposition of unity in relationships with others? and of peace? Well, it's enmity, it's division, it's animosity, it's hostility. We're called to be peacemakers, as Jesus teaches us. Those who make peace, who bring about peace. I just want to encourage us here, even in this concept of not being at peace with others, conflict and division is difficult. Right? It's very difficult in a relationship with someone else to be at peace when there's a conflict there. And we feel the weight of that conflict that has happened, and there is not peace in the relationship. That's a difficult time, isn't it? But just as God has shown us peace in Jesus, we also are to work for peace in times of difficulty, to be people who seek peace with others, because God has given us peace through Jesus Christ. It's to characterize the Christian. That's one of the things that, you know, people say, well, why do you do that? That's not a normal thing to do. It's not normal. It's easier just to not seek peace. We all know that, right? It's easier just to go on and just kind of either ignore it or not bring it up or just move on or just be in different circles, all of those types of things. But the scripture calls us as believers to be different because of what God has done for us in Christ, that we are to seek peace towards others. We're to be characterized by peace because the Prince of Peace himself has come for us. Let us be so challenged to live as God has called us to live in our relationship, to seek as much as it depends upon us to live peaceably and to be people of peace because of what Christ has done for us. And lastly, this morning, I want us to consider, as we close, the consummation of peace. The consummation of peace. Jesus is returning again to this earth. And when he comes, we know the Bible speaks about the final judgment that will take place. Those who are at peace with God through Jesus will live on this earth under the rule and the reign of King Jesus. Those who are at enmity with God will be cast into the lake of fire, a real place called hell. When Jesus returns, death will be crushed. Life and joy will ensue along with peace. The peace that the Old Testament had pointed forward, the peace that would come that would bring unity and peace upon this earth. We know the New Testament speaks of that peace as coming about through Jesus Christ, and that is broken into this world. But one of the things that we don't see on this earth is peace, is it not? As we consider the world before us. One of the little group family text asked someone what they wanted for Christmas, to which my wife responded, peace on earth, right? Bring that, right? It's just kind of it's a given known, it's a joke. That's just not going to happen. There's not going to be peace on this earth. We're not going to see that in this day when conflict is here, but that immediately points us to the reality of the Bible that the Prince of Peace is returning again to this earth to bring about peace on earth fully when he returns, to make all things new, and to bring us together at his table. In fact, at the end of this book of Romans, in his final instructions and greeting, Paul puts it this way, and here's what he says in Romans 16:20, as he's wrapping up this letter. He says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Right? The God of peace will soon crush Satan. What does that call our minds back to? all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, when the reconciliation that was promised first right there of the one who would come, who would crush Satan, the one that had been waited for and longed for, came in the person and the work of Jesus Christ that we celebrate in particular in this season, as he has come for us, and that he has come to bring peace. And he's brought peace with us, peace to God through the coming of Jesus. And we celebrate that peace, and we know that he is returning again to fully bring peace upon this earth. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The enemy will be defeated. The God of peace will crush the head of the serpent, making final peace on earth through the rule and the reign of King Jesus. Just as those in the Old Covenant longed for the coming of the Prince of Peace in the manger in Bethlehem, so also we now in the New Covenant long for the return of the Prince of Peace, who will reign in peace. Just as God kept his promise in sending Jesus to Bethlehem, he will also keep his promise to send Jesus to return to this earth. This truth and this reality is what Christmas is all about. That is what we are celebrating. The giver of peace has come. The one who is peace has come for us and made a way for us to have peace with God. As Romans 5:1 states, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who was promised. He has arrived. He has worked peace for us on the cross. Brothers and sisters, our hope is that he will return again. Will you join me as we pray? Father, we praise you for sending the Prince of Peace to this earth. Father, we confess, as your word points us, that you are faithful and you keep your promises, your promise to save, your promise to forgive of sins. Father, we thank you that we can celebrate as we look back that you've kept your word in sending Jesus. Father, we look forward with hope and anticipation and the peace that Jesus will bring when he returns to this earth. And Father, we praise you now for the peace that we have, for the forgiveness of sins, the greatest peace that is needed in our life, you have supplied in the person and the work of Jesus. Lord, thank you for your word that points us to this truth and this reality. Would you help us to celebrate that fact and be changed because of it? It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.